Good morning. Welcome to each of you, and especially guests who have come our way. Thank you for being here as we share in fellowship and worship and study the Word of God. Be opening your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, verses 15 and 16. Today is day 28 in our 60-day challenge, so you're about halfway through that challenge. Thank you for many of you taking up that challenge and living by that challenge. I appreciate it. This sermon concludes a series we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, and I love studying about Jesus from the Gospels. It's so life-changing. And I hope you've enjoyed this series of lessons from the Gospel of Mark. Next Sunday, I plan to begin a new series from the book of Philippians. I've titled the series, The Good Life. The Christian life, of course, is the good life. Living after Jesus' way is that good life. We'll explore that more from the book of Philippians beginning next Sunday morning. Do join us. I'm going to begin this morning with an illustration that's not spiritual. This is just a memory test to see how much you remember of people's famous last words, because the sermon this morning is titled Famous Last Words. We're going to talk about the Great Commission, which are some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended. But how well do you know these famous last words? These are not matched correctly. You've got to match them in your mind. Who said, let's roll? That was Todd Beamer, wasn't it? United 93 passenger on that fateful September 11th, 2001. Think about this. Who said, I'm losing? Frank Sinatra. Or think about this. Who said, I feel something not of this earth? That was Mozart. Lord, help my poor soul. Well, I'm skipping around here. Money can't buy life. Let's do that one. Money can't buy life. Bob Marley said that one. The comedy is finished. Beethoven, interestingly enough, said that one. Lord, help my poor soul. Edgar Allan Poe. I'm so bored with it all. Winston Churchill. And you got the last one. One last drink, please. Jack Daniel. Today we're going to examine some of those last words of Jesus. And the important words they were, they're from Mark chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 15. He said to them, his apostles who had gathered together, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. This morning I want to unpack that lesson a little bit for your hearing. Let's begin by noticing two commands for Christians from the words of Jesus. The first is go into all the world. Go into all the world could also be translated as you are going into all the world. So it's both a planned activity, go, on mission, and it's an unplanned activity. As you are going, God gives you opportunities to serve him. So the commands for Christians are go purposefully, plan, but also be open to God's unplanned opportunities. You and I have both found ourselves in conversations with people, maybe next to somebody on an airplane. I have spiritual conversations. We go and we experience things that we didn't plan that day, but God puts circumstances in our life, and if we take advantage of them, you think about Philip one time in Acts chapter 8. He woke up one day, and the Lord's Spirit told him, go join himself to that chariot. Goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza on a deserted road. He went down there, and there was a man who had been to Jerusalem to worship, returning home to Ethiopia, and he needed to know about Jesus. And Philip taught him the gospel on a chariot ride. That was not in Philip's day timer. That was not written 3 days prior, you know, go down to that road and meet this man, the Ethiopian eunuch. But it was in God's plan. And God sometimes gives us unexplained opportunities to put in a good word for Jesus, to do a good deed, to preach the gospel either by word or by deed. So we have these unplanned opportunities as we are going, but we also have the planned opportunities. As you plan to invite someone to church with you, you plan to invite someone to a Bible study with you, you plan to share the gospel with a friend or a family member, Those planned activities are also part of fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it's as we are going, opportunities occur through daily life, or on a planned opportunity to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But the second command we see, is to preach the good news. The gospel is good news, isn't it? The fact that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead by the power of God, that God of heaven is more powerful than death. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's great news. And the world needs to hear that from like the first time. Hear it for themselves like it was the first time. Too many people have gotten used to hearing the name of Jesus without recognizing the power of Jesus comes from the resurrection from the dead. And that's good news of the gospel of Christ. And this good news is to be preached to all creation or to every creature. That means the gospel is not limited to a particular gender. It's not limited to a particular ethnicity. It's not limited to a particular age. It's not limited to a particular socioeconomic group. The gospel call is for all of us. We are a diverse body of Christ, not just racially, but in other ways, economically as well, education levels as well. And that's the way God planned it. Because all of us need the gospel. We all do. Preach the good news to all creation. When Jesus was born, the angel appearing to the shepherds said this, I bring you great news, or good news of great joy that will be for all people. The good news was for all people. You notice that? That's Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Now here's where I've got to be careful. I have to be careful because I get sometimes prejudiced about who's going to accept the gospel. Oh, I don't want to talk to them because they're going to have a hard heart. They wouldn't want Jesus. Listen to his language. You wouldn't want Jesus. Or look at his lifestyle or her lifestyle. They wouldn't want Jesus. That's wrong on my part. I've been a minister for almost 40 years, and I've learned one thing or two. And here's one thing I have learned. I can never predict who's going to become a Christian and who won't. Because some folks that I thought were close to the kingdom, close to submitting their lives to Jesus Christ, just walk away from the Lord. They don't want Jesus in their life. And there's some other folks that I thought, you know, this is going to be a long, hard battle, but they see their need for Jesus and they turn to him and become Christians and great Christians. So I've learned just not to second guess people's hearts. I've learned that you can't tell who's going to respond. So the parable of the sower is not so that we can become soil inspectors of people's lives. The only soil I need to be inspecting is my own, by the way, not somebody else's. The purpose of the parable of the soil is to cast the seed broadly, because you may never know who's going to be receptive and who is not. And different people reject and different people accept the message of Jesus. So let's preach the good news to all creation. All human beings are in the sin predicament. We all need the gospel of Christ. This Great Commission not only has two commands for Christians, it also has two commands for those who are not in Christ. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. Let's notice what the text says. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. These are not hard words to understand. This is not a difficult concept to understand. There's some who misunderstand it. I understand that. Understand is the word of the day. Belief in Jesus. But biblical faith is more than just intellectual belief, isn't it? It starts with intellectual belief. It starts with saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith starts with a confession, with a faith in our hearts that I believe academically, intellectually, in my mind, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. But let me tell you something. Just head-based faith won't take you to heaven. It's where you start, but you better not end there. James chapter 2 and verse 19, James writes to Christians and says that the demons believe and tremble. Are the demons saved? No. Do the demons believe in God? Yes. Just intellectual belief alone is not life-changing. It does not change the condition of your soul. So the intellectual belief in Jesus Christ is the first base, but it's not home plate, folks, because there's more to come. There are too many churches that stop with just telling us to believe in Jesus, intellectual faith. And as important as that is, that's not saving faith. It's the first step toward a saving faith. Biblical faith, secondly, has to trust. Has to trust the goodness of God. You don't stop at first base with intellectual faith, because intellectual faith won't take you all the way home. You've got to have trusting faith. Trusting faith is faith that believes that God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Intellectual faith is a great foundation, but it's got to move to trust in my heart, that I believe God wants the best for me. And when I see God's commands in Scripture, it's because God is going to bless me when I obey those commands. Therefore, we think of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or we think of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Since biblical faith of trusting and believing in the Lord is so foundational, it leads us to a third element of true belief, and that's obedience. Obedient faith is the submission of our hearts to God. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, just after we have the great golden text of the Bible, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Remember that one? You go down to the end of that chapter and you find these words. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. You see what He's saying? Intellectual belief alone is not enough. You've got to obey the Son. Well, how do you come to obey the Son? You obey the Son when you trust in the goodness of God, that God wants the best for you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. It begins with intellectual faith. It moves to trusting faith in the goodness of God. It comes to fruition in obedient faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we yield ourselves in repentance to the will of God in our lives. But we're not through yet, because there's a second command for New Testament for Christians here, for non-Christians, I should say, in John, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. That's the second part. Let's unpack that a little bit. Baptism is a sign of true faith. Lack of baptism shows a person does not yet have mature faith, because they haven't submitted themselves to the command of Jesus. Now, either we believe the Lord exists, or we don't see, you know, either we believe exists or He doesn't, or we see Him as good or we don't see Him as good. We either submit our hearts or we don't submit our hearts. All these are part of the picture of our response to the cross of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been to a fair and you've seen somebody in the dunk tank. You know what I'm talking about? The dunk tank? You know? You pay a few bucks and you've got this target that you're supposed to hit. And you lean back and you throw and you hit that target, and the person sitting on that enviable seat gets pushed into the water or dropped into the water, right? You've been in the, any of you been willing to admit that you went to one of those dunk tanks? Maybe your boss was sitting in the seat, you know, and you want to. And maybe there was a party at school and the principal was sitting in the seat, you know, and you wanted to pay those bucks for the funds being raised, so you did that and you got to dunk the principal. Why do we laugh so much about dunk tanks? Because it's a humbling experience to be dunked. Isn't it? It's a humbling experience. You know? You get all wet. I don't know about you, but I don't look too good when I'm all wet. Well, baptism is a humbling experience. And it's the command of Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, Jesus also said, he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. And part of our repentance is being willing to submit to something very humbling, which is baptism. In the Bible, baptism is not an option. There are no unbaptized Christians in Scripture. And that's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's a simple sentence with two conditions, A plus B equals C. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. Now, obviously, the belief precedes baptism, or you don't believe, you'll be condemned. This is like saying, he who gets to first base and rounds the bases scores the run, but he who does not get to first base does not score the run.
That's baseball, in case anybody's wondering. If you don't get to first base, you're not going to get home, will you? You've got to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And that's what the Scripture is saying. Condition A, belief, is necessary, but not alone sufficient. Intellectual belief will not carry to home place. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance in your heart and submission of your will to Him and being baptized into Christ brings you into contact with the blood of Jesus, the salvation in Christ, that our sins being forgiven. And we need to remember that reality.
First base, we don't get to spiritual. We don't get to first base spiritually without belief. But we don't get home without completing our obedience with a submission of our hearts in repentance and being baptized into Christ. Now, these are some of Jesus' last words before His ascension. This is what He wanted to impress upon His disciples, because last words are memorable words. When Jesus says this, who am I to argue with what He said? Now, we also see two possible outcomes in our text in verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus makes this choice of our choice of Him either a matter of eternal destiny of heaven or eternal destiny of condemnation in hell. Now, this is a hard thing to talk about. We don't like to talk about these things. But this is Scripture, and this is reality. There is faith in Christ and obedience to Him that leads to eternal life, not because we're so good, but because He's so good, and we've chosen Him to be our atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or there's condemnation apart from Him because we refuse the only sacrifice that God has given for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. Jesus saves me from the guilt of my sin. He also saves me from the controlling power of sin in my life. That's a process. It's not going to be immediate after a person's baptized, but over time the gospel changes our hearts and the power of sin begins to break in our lives. You don't become perfect. Only Jesus will be perfect. But become better because of Jesus Christ. And also we have that ultimate salvation in heaven. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Salvation from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the consequence of spiritual death that sin brings. How about the condemnation side? If we experience the wages of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's spiritual death, a spiritual separation of ourselves from God. You know the golden text of the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But don't forget the next verses or two. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There are some hard truths in the Christian faith. One of those is found in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's not Mark saying that. That's Jesus saying that. He's saying there's only one way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Only one way. That's through Christ. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He has not taken the blood of Jesus for his sins. So he's standing condemned in his own sin. I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine myself before the throne of God defending my own sin before the Creator of the universe. I need Jesus to wash my sins. I need Him to make me pure and clean. It's His blood, not my works, that save me. By the way, works of righteousness are a response to the gospel of Christ because of our salvation. They don't earn our salvation. Y'all know that, don't you? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. I repeat the words of Jesus, these famous, somewhat last words of Jesus in the Great Commission. He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." So we end this morning by asking you, are you saved? Are you condemned right now? Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ right now? Remember, biblical faith is more than intellectual belief. It's got to move from the mind to the heart and out to our actions, being obedient to God. Intellectual faith is first base. Trusting faith brings us closer to God when we believe in the goodness of God. But the submission of our hearts and God in repentance and baptism completes that salvation process initially. And then we grow in our faith in Him over time. Biblical faith trusts. Biblical faith obeys, not just believes in the mind. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Galatians 3 says it this way, "For we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Paul in Galatians is saying the same thing that Jesus said in Mark 16, isn't he? You got to have faith in Jesus. You got to be baptized. That's how you clothe yourself with Christ. That's when you come in contact with His blood. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. The time for action is when you're convicted in your heart of what to do is right. One has already told me today before the sermon that they're ready to be baptized and put on Jesus Christ today. But, you know, it doesn't cost any extra for two or three to make that choice. If you're outside of Jesus, we want you inside of Christ. We want you forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus. Stop depending on your own goodness and start depending on His blood. Answer His call. If you're subject to His invitation, come forward right now as we stand together, as we sing.